I looked up the definition of the word congregation, and I found, you know, what you would typically think you might find as you look up the definition of that term, a gathering of people for religious worship, the act of gathering together. But this one was my favorite definition that I found: an assemblage of separate things. Now, I'm trying to figure out what really my favorite part about that definition is. I think it's the word assemblage, just because that's kind of a funny sounding word, okay? Assemblage. Y'all don't share that, but I thought that was funny, okay? But really, I like the definition because it says an assemblage of separate things. And separate things tend to be different from one another. We are unique individuals, even though we are gathered together as a congregation. As separate things, we're going to be different. We have, as Bill talked about in our Bible class this morning here in the auditorium, different family structures. But even within those family structures, we have different personalities. And we come from different experiences. We come from different cultures, from different communities, from different economic circumstances, and we experience different feelings. In fact, we've entered this room with different feelings today. Some joyous, some grieving, some conflict, some disappointment. So even as we gather together and we have communed, which has this sense of unity to it, we still recognize that there is a great deal of difference in this room. How can we, being so different, be a united, God-glorifying congregation? That's the emphasis of this lesson in our family conference. Different gifts, different abilities, different talents, different walks of life, different stages, different backgrounds, yet one family in Jesus. And I think 1 Corinthians chapter 12 helps us to figure out how we, being so different, can still be united. So let me invite your attention there. If your Bible isn't already open there, we're going to stick here throughout the lesson this morning. And looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 12, I see really four things that I would like us to emphasize. The first two rather briefly, and then maybe to camp a little longer in the back two if we can arrange the time as such. In 1 Corinthians 12, beginning at verse 1, I find that Paul is talking about spiritual gifts. And when I read about the spiritual gifts, particularly in a context like this one, I'm supposed to think miraculous spiritual gifts. These were things that the Holy Spirit empowered Christians in the first century, and I believe only in the first century, to do. And it gave them the miraculous abilities to do things that they could not do on their own, be it speak a language they had never studied or maybe have knowledge that they could not otherwise know. For some, there's even the gifts of healing and the gifts of working of miracles and the gifts of prophecy. In fact, there are about 9 miraculous spiritual gifts that are listed in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 9 through 11. But to me, it seems like there's a good application that can be made as we think about our varying gifts, not in the sense of miraculous spiritual gifts, because I believe the Bible teaches that age has ceased, but instead to consider how we, being different, can still be united in the body of Christ. So let's take that principle and use that to apply 1 Corinthians 12 into our context today. How can we, as a church family, as individuals who have different abilities, talents, gifts, if you will, still be one in Christ? All right, 4 observations. Number 1, we remember that our unity is ultimately based in God through Christ and not in our being exactly, perfectly alike. Now, you heard what I said. It's based in God, not in us being all exactly the same. So I read in 1 Corinthians 12, beginning at verse 4, there are varieties of gifts. Now, to be sure, once again, he's talking about miraculous spiritual gifts. But is it not also true that there are a variety of temperaments, of personality types, of talents, of abilities, and so on and so on? Don't miss the point he's making, though. There are a variety of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of service, but the same Lord. There are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. And then down in verse 12, he says, just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews, Greeks, slaves, free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit. All right, zoom back a little bit and look at us. I mean, there are a lot of labels that we could use that could be justifiable differences, things that contribute to disunity rather than unity. But Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, beneath each difference is a repeated declaration. There is the same Spirit who has united us in this one body, the same Lord whose body we belong to, of whose body we are a part, and the same God whose beautiful plan has united us together. Paul says that their unity in Christ was greater than every label that could separate them. And this morning, we need to be reminded that we do not become one by being exactly alike. We become one because we belong to Jesus. We are united because we are His. The church, therefore, the body of Christ, must be a place where people who are single are recognized as complete members of Christ's body. Where people who are children or people who are older know that they belong. They're not too young to participate, to serve, to be plugged in. Nor are some too old, in other words, past their prime. The age of their serving has ceased. Everybody belongs. Everybody has a place. The church must be a place where widows, widowers, and people who live alone experience genuine family. The church must be a place where blended families, adoptive families, foster families receive support rather than suspicion. The church should be a place where those from difficult family backgrounds discover a new identity and a new community, a new family in Christ Jesus. We're united not because we're all exactly the same, not because we all have the same life experiences, but because we've all been born again and given new life in Christ Jesus. And the means by which that has taken place was specified down in verses 12 and 13. We were all baptized into Christ. And we were baptized and therefore added into this body. It is Jesus and our relationship to Jesus that unites us. In the second place, our differing gifts only expand the ability of the church. But just because we're different doesn't mean that we're hurting anything or hindering anything. In fact, in our differences lie the potential for great opportunity. The church in Corinth was different. I wish I could watch a YouTube video of what a first century worship service would have looked like with these people who had miraculous spiritual gifts. Down in chapter 14, Paul's going to say, hey, listen, just because you got a gift doesn't mean you can get up and use it whenever you want. If you got the gift of speaking in different languages or tongues, human languages that you've never studied before but you can speak fluently, you better not get up there and speak them unless there's someone who can translate or interpret that language into the language of others who are present. And what that tells me, and there are other examples in chapter 14 as well, is that they couldn't just use their gifts to show off. It wasn't about saying, look at how gifted I am. And it wasn't the case that every Christian had the same miraculous spiritual gift, even in one congregation. It was varied. Now, there are a lot of applications you and I can make, even though we don't live in that same age. In fact, look at chapter 12, verse 7 with me. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit. Okay, those are the miraculous spiritual gifts. But look at why they're given. For the common good. These things are given for the good of the church. These things are given to advance the mission. And as I make an application, I'm reminded that our differing gifts are to be for the common good. So listen to this. No person possesses everything the congregation needs. No one person. No one family possesses everything this congregation needs. No one generation possesses everything this congregation needs. Do you understand that this morning? No one group possesses everything this congregation needs. See, we need young families to bring energy, to bring questions, to bring opportunities to nurture faith. We need older adults to bring wisdom, to bring a memory of the life of the church, and to consider how there may be this way or that way that, while not wrong in and of itself, could pose some warning signs that we need to be aware of. We need stability of older saints. We need the patient encouragement of older saints. Single people may bring perspectives and relationships and flexibility and forms of service that others just cannot offer. Parents may bring experience in sacrifice and formation and care. Those who have suffered may bring compassion and a ministry of presence. People from different cultures may help the church to see aspects of God's character and kingdom that others may often overlook. New Christians bring fresh wonder and remind longtime Christians not to take the gospel for granted. None of these things are intended for personal advantage or to represent my personal status. And see, we do this sometimes. Well, don't you know I've been going here for forever? So my voice means more than anybody else's voice. Don't you know how much I give? So my voice means more than somebody else's voice. Or on the other side, don't you know I'm a college student and we understand the next generation? Don't you know that if you don't sing all these songs that no one else knows, that you're not going to be relevant? And the reality is, we need you both to get off of your high horse and to contribute to the unity, to the common good of the church. We need everybody. And just because we're different doesn't mean that we're holding anything back. Our differing abilities, resources, perspectives, it expands the church's ability. Look at what we can do when we're willing to do it together. May I encourage us this morning to replace comparison with curiosity. Rather than saying, I don't like that group or I don't like that mentality because of X, Y, or Z, what if instead we learn to say, what can I learn from them? Whose voices have we failed to really listen to? Which talents have gone unnoticed? Who has been present but not really included? How can each person contribute to the common good? See, difference does not have to become division, but it will if it's ruled by pride or if it's ruled by fear. Difference becomes a gift when that is surrendered to Christ. And see, that tempers what I'm saying a little bit too. See, I'm not saying that something different is always a good thing, but what I am saying is if I surrender it to Jesus and I yield to His will rather than to my own, then who's really in charge here? He is. He's the head of the church. We talked about that last Sunday. He's ruling in as much as I am submissive to the word that He's given to me. So there's no reason to let our differences become points of division. And there's no reason in saying that to compromise truth. Instead, we can all join together, laying down whatever we can bring at the foot of the cross for the common good of Christ's mission here on this earth. In the third place this morning, we need each other. As I continue through 1 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning at verse 14, Paul now is going to sort of give us an argument from two parts. He imagines one part of the body saying, well, I'm not like another part of the body, and therefore I don't belong. Listen, beginning at verse 14, for the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, well, that wouldn't make it any less a part of the body. I mean, if the whole body were an eye, first of all, that'd be weird. But also, where would be the sense of hearing? And if the whole body were an ear, maybe more weird, then where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. You see, I think he's saying here, because I'm not like another part, I don't belong. And that presents a danger of inferiority. The danger of inferiority. Looking at others in the congregation and concluding, I'm too different to belong to that group. My family isn't like theirs. I don't have the same abilities they do. My life is too complicated. I'm too young. I'm too old. I'm too new. I've been around for too long. I'm too different. Do you see how we can find a way to turn inwardly and to let comparison become an inferiority complex that stiffens and stifles all service, that makes it to where I'm not really willing to do what I need to be doing? And Paul replies in the text by saying, listen, feeling different doesn't mean that you don't belong. There are many parts, yet one body. But then Paul comes around and he gives another side to this coin. And he says, imagine one part of the body saying, well, because you are not like me, I don't need you. See how it's flipped? First, he said, I'm not like them, so I don't belong. Now he says, they're not like me, so they don't belong. Look at verse 21. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable, and so on. More on that in just a minute. And this leads us to the other danger. In addition to the danger of inferiority, there is also the danger of superiority. Looking at others in the congregation and concluding, well, I'm better than they are. For example, our group knows what the church needs. Really? You got the market cornered on the whole Bible and what the Bible says the church needs and how to reach the culture of the day. Our stage of life should receive the most attention. People like us are the dependable members, so we ought to be the ones that they listen to. We can function without those who are different. You better look out. Paul says one part of the body cannot say to another part of the body, I don't need you. None of us has that right. So the application is no one in the body is unnecessary. Every part plays an important role. And what that also means is no one in the body is self-sufficient. You're not the be-all, end-all. If the whole body were an eye, if the whole body were an ear, then what would you do about seeing or hearing or doing something else? You belong. Your story matters. Your talents are needed. Do you hear me say that? I'm talking to you this morning. You. Your talents are needed. Your story matters. You belong. From my heart to yours. From the heart of God about the plan for the body of Christ to you. See, we need to grow together. And we need to resolve that we will not allow differences to make anyone be invisible. Finally, we are connected to each other. We need each other, but really we're connected to each other. I don't think much about my little toe until I stumble it in the middle of the night. Stump it on something. And then I think a whole lot about it. In fact, that's pretty much all I think about for a brief period of time. It's important. I imagine it might be difficult for me to get around. At least I'd have to learn to do it a different way if I suddenly lost my, well, y'all call it a pinky toe? Anyway, I never thought I'd say pinky toe from the pulpit here. But we find ourselves in weird situations sometimes. Christian unity is more than just being friendly with each other. It's more than just polite exchanges that don't have much meaning. Christian unity is sharing life. So look at verse 22. The parts of the body that seem to be weaker. I kind of think my pinky toe is kind of one of my weaker parts of my body. I don't know how much it could do all on its own. I can't even wiggle the one on my left foot, but I can the one on my right foot. Can y'all do that? Anyway, my left pinky toe is even less of service to me, I think, than my right one is. But it's important. I need it. It may seem to be weaker, but actually it does its thing. It's very important. It's indispensable, Paul says down in verse 22. Verse 23, and on those parts of the body that we think less honorable. All right, I've been asked before, you know, as a minister, you go to the hospital, somebody says, are you queasy? Which usually means something really weird is about to happen. Well, today I'm going to try really hard not to be, you know, and I kind of lean up against something. Less honorable, the stuff that's not as pleasant to look at, okay? Some of you are nurses and you work in the medical profession, and more power to you. I don't even want to watch the YouTube video of the surgery that somebody's about to have, you know? I'm not interested in seeing that stuff. True crime shows where it gets a little too gory, no thank you, you know? I just ate within the last 12 hours. I think I better not. There are parts that are less honorable, but we bestow greater honor on those parts. And our unpresentable parts, could that be the parts that we cover with our clothing? All the parts of the body are important. That's the part, that's what he's saying. And these things are treated even with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving it greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. Because we're connected to each other. The pinky toe doesn't seem like much until it's stumped. Some of those internal organs that don't make much sense, I don't even really know where they are in my body, but I know if something's going on with it, it's messing everything else up. It may take a bunch of rounds of tests for them to finally figure out, oh, it's that little thing down in there. That's what it is. But those things are important. And when one part suffers, that's verse 26, then all suffer together. And if one member is honored, then all rejoice together. See, it's more than just, hi, how are you? Nice to see you. Okay, see you tonight. Hi, how you doing? Good, thanks. See you Wednesday. Hi, how you been? Okay. You know, I mean, what? How many of those interactions have all of us had today? I've had quite a few. And it's okay for us to show that we really care about each other and to express that in maybe an initially sort of trite way, the way that we always do. But we need to go beyond it. May I offer these suggestions? When families face loss, we grieve with them. When households are strained by illness or by caregiving, we support them. When parents are overwhelmed, we walk beside them. When someone sits alone, we notice them and we sit with them. We celebrate births, baptisms, graduations, marriages, recoveries, new beginnings. We make room for lament as well as for celebration because we're all in this together. We're connected to each other. How can you practice sharing life? Not just saying, hi, how are you? Nice to see you. See you next time. Really share life. I need this morning someone to accept this challenge. Maybe it's you. Will you commit to learning the names of more people in this congregation than what you already know? Don't say there's umpteen hundred members of the congregation, therefore I can't ever learn them. Why don't you try? Give it a shot. It's not as hard as it seems, especially when you talk to them and learn their story. Give it a shot. Allow prayer to be turned into care. I'm not saying prayer is not effective. I'm not saying that it's not super important. What I am saying is, just like you pray, give us this day our daily bread, or I hope you pray something like that. Jesus told us it's a good thing to do. And then you go and work, or at the very least, you go to the grocery store and buy it. You don't just sit and wait for it to just pop up on the table. What if God intends for the answer to the prayer that you're praying for another person to be, in part, you? I'm concerned about this family because they're really going through a lot right now. Turn that prayer into care. Could it be that we've allowed "I'll pray for you" to basically become a "depart in peace, be warmed and filled"? Where there are words that are kind of empty, and maybe even we don't even really remember to pray for those people that we said we would. We need to be connected to each other. We need to share meals with people outside of our usual circles. Get outside of the usual circle. It's okay to have usual circles. But every once in a while, it's good to bring others in. By the way, that's why the tapestry groups are redone every year. Because you need to engage with more people than just the circle that you've gotten accustomed to over the last year or two. By the way, that's why heart-to-heart teams are frequently shifted and they're encouraged to incorporate others rather than the core group. Because we need to get to know each other. And as Bill said this morning, the people who sit on this side of the room need to get to know the people who sit on that side of the room and vice versa. And the youth group needs to get to know people outside of their age group, just like people who aren't youth group need to get to know the youth group. We all are connected to each other. And if we're going to care for each other, we have to connect with each other. Do you have traditions that are special to you? Could you invite others into those? Do you always watch that game whenever it comes on each year? Do you always do this on Sunday nights? Do you do this on Wednesday evenings when school is in session? Are there ways that you can incorporate the other people into those traditions? Celebrate another person's talents without jealousy. Get over the jealousy and rejoice in other people and the good things they can do. Remain present when someone's pain cannot be quickly fixed. Just stick with them. You can't fix it, but you can be with them through it. Presence means so much. I need someone to accept these challenges today. Will you? See, we're supposed to be connected to each other. Do you know what happens when we aren't? We start hearing stories like these. I hadn't been there in 2 months. No one has called. No one noticed. I just stopped going to that Bible class, and you know what? Nobody cared. I signed up for Tapestry, but I never went to one of the meetings, and you know what? I never heard anything from it. In fact, I deleted myself from the group message. And some of you are nodding your heads because you've heard things like this before. We need to be a connected group of people. And saying that we're a big congregation is not an excuse for us to not be connected to each other. Look around in the people in your circle. Maybe within a certain yard radius of where you're sitting right now. How can you connect with those people? I really want to say that there are children right now who are saying, no, please. How can we connect with them? Okay, that's happening right over there. Mom's taking a kid out. Anyway, we're connected to each other. How can we share each other's pain? How can we help each other? How can we say, hey, Mom, awesome job. You're training your kid for worship. You know, good things we can do. As I come down to verse 27, which is the last verse I'd like to consider with you today, my Bible says, now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. See, we are the body of Christ. It's not we're hoping to be one day. It's not we're really trying hard to be. Paul says, if you are a congregation of God's people united together through baptism, added by the Lord to his church, then you are right now the body of Christ. We may not be representing him super great. I think that in general we do. But we are right now. And as such, we're making Jesus visible to the world. So let Jesus define who belongs, not your personal preferences. Use your talents as an act of service and not as a means of recognition. Refuse to compare your household with another. Move toward people whose lives are different from yours, not away from them. Protect the dignity of members of the body who are easily overlooked. Assign them greater honor, greater modesty, extra care, as Paul says in verses 23 through 26. Choose forgiveness when family life becomes difficult. And remember that the church's mission belongs to every one of us. We have differing gifts, but we are one family. We may be an assemblage of separate things. Don't you hear it, right? It's funny. It's still funny. Assemblage? Anyway. But we're not a collection of families who are competing for attention. In Christ, we're one family participating in one mission. So I have two questions for you. Number one, are you a part of the family? I'm here to tell you, I don't really care what anybody thinks. I care about what Jesus thinks. And Jesus says, I want you in my family. You belong. Your story matters. You have things that can contribute to my work. I want you. So will you respond to his call? You realize that he's your Savior, that he died for your sins so that you can be forgiven. And right now, through his word, he's inviting you, come to me, I'll give you rest. Respond to me. And he tells us how. Believe in him. Repent of your sins. Confess that he's the Christ. Be immersed in water. Are you a part of the family, the body? We need you. Jesus wants you. This morning, are you contributing to the body like you should? Are you a healthy member of the body of Christ? Or are you spiritually unhealthy and therefore maybe you feel neglected? Maybe you feel unnoticed? Maybe you feel you've drifted? Maybe you feel you're in sin? Maybe you feel you need to return? We want to help because we all feel your pain. Maybe we haven't always shown it like we should, but this morning we're acutely aware we need every single one of us. And so if you feel like you need to respond and ask for encouragement, or even more than that, for God's forgiveness and for restoration by God to his family, this is your opportunity. Whether you need to put on Christ in baptism for the first time or return home to his family, we're in this together. So let us know how we can help you by coming forward while we stand together and sing.